have one passage of Scripture, and that is Psalm 127. The Song of Ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. I love singing that song, Faith of Our Fathers, and I like preaching about the duties of dads. And now we have this song. It starts, Faith of Our Fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. That song was written some time ago, and it's written about people before that person. And it's talking about a faith that would endure in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. A living faith, a powerful faith. And sadly, oftentimes if you study at all church history, or if you study the history of a seminary or a Bible school, oftentimes they start with great zeal for God, and sometimes they end, like some of our better schools in our country, with great zeal against God. And that's because we haven't passed down our faith. And that's what being a father is about, how we help the next generation to keep alive that faith. And of course, this is something that is impossible without God's help. And that leads to my first point. Without God, forget accomplishing anything. Forget even defending yourselves. Verse 1 here says, a song of ascent. In the New King James, it says, of Solomon, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In the King James, it's a little bit different because the first part of it says, a song of degrees, instead of Solomon, it says for Solomon. In the Hebrew in this verse, in the title of the song, which is part of the scripture, leaves it uncertain whether this is a song that David wrote for Solomon to encourage him as a father, or whether it is one of Solomon's songs. And the King James says David wrote this for Solomon. Our New King James says that it is a psalm that is written by Solomon himself, and that it doesn't really matter. It's still a psalm that is for fathers. It's either David writing for his son Solomon, or Solomon writing in general for his own sons. And one of the truths that we see here is we cannot build a solid house. And in those days when they thought of the house, they weren't thinking just of the building itself, but the whole family and everything that is connected with being in that house. You cannot build a solid house or home or raise children to know the Lord without God or without Christ. You can't build a solid house, or actually you can't even do anything that is profitable beyond this world that'll last, that'll be eternal without God. Jesus tells his own disciples in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. for without me you can do nothing. What can we do without Christ? According to Christ, that is nothing. Not as dads, not as moms, not as families, not as churches. Without Christ, without His help, we can do nothing. Think of what the greatest of the sons of David, the Son of God, our Lord, Jesus, said about building. In Matthew 7:24-27, He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house." Meaning, many trials came upon that house. The hurricane came. Everything was coming against it, but it was built upon the sayings of Christ, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He's talking about spiritual things here. He's talking about moral things. He's just taught them the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the person who has studied these things, who knows these things, his life is not going to be blown away. It's going to be solid, even if great opposition comes against it. Then he says in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." If we don't build our house on the rock, if we don't build morally upon Christ, if men don't lead their families according to Christ's rule, that house will be destroyed. We need to hear, and not just to hear and to do Christ's words. And we need God on our side to protect or to build or protect our house. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And we see that happen. Even to Israel, Jerusalem had Babylon come down. God wasn't guarding it anymore. Why? Because they had gone away from Him. They forgot His word and His law. And He let the Babylonians take them away. We need God. We need His help for any kind of success. Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12 say, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is who shall tread down our enemies." The help of man is useless. It does us no good in a lot of things. And as men, as fathers, we need to know that. Second, we see from Psalm 127, we need to aim to balance our work efforts. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep." Psalm 127:2. We must be moderate, even meek in our efforts about and for the things of the world. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He also said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And He's talking about food and clothing and shelter. And He's saying, seek first God and His kingdom, even before these things that you count as necessary. And He says it to men. And here, Solomon, or David, either one, who is teaching us in Psalm 127, says it's vain to rise up early and to go to bed late. Now, I'm not speaking against either one of those. Everybody is different. But if you're doing both, if you're rising up early and you're going to bed late, you're not getting enough sleep in between. And maybe there's times we have to do that, but if it's a constant thing, and that's really what this is talking about, and it does not mean being lazy. If Solomon wrote this, he also wrote Proverbs 6, where he says in Proverbs 6:6-11, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And so there, he speaks against being lazy. He speaks in one place against being a workaholic who's going to give and all his life, getting up early, standing up late to earn things. But then at the opposite end of that, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. And if you go out and you look at little ants, they're just working and working and working all the time, walking around gathering this, gathering that. C.H. Spurgeon said about this balance, he said, if to the left or right I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove, and let me weep my life away for having grieved thy love. There's some parts of the Christian walk, and work is one of those, where there has to be a balance. You know, a man knows, I have to go to work today. I have certain things I need to do. But then there's other times when he says, I just have to rest, or I have to take care of these special needs of my family, and maybe I can't even go in when my boss is expecting me to do that. And sometimes there's even retired people, and it's not just men, that need to learn to rest. Just keep going and going and going. And you can't do it all. You have to have, he gives his beloved sleep. Those are the things that are said here. Just as introductory to what I think is the main part of this psalm, and that's point number 3. Take time to sharpen and aim your arrows. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice it says in verse 5, happy are those, or happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. The ESV, he says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I like the word blessed because I think, I didn't even bother to look at the Hebrew, but I think it says, it's the same word that's blessed. And if it is, it means blessed. It means God's favor is upon this person, not just happy. And we're happy when our quiver is full of children. And we should count our children a blessing, a reward from God. Max Haney, and I've read this quote before, I think on a Mother's Day several years ago, but he says in his book, Children, Blessing or Burden, he says, children are burdens. It's no exaggeration to say that they require everything from A to Z. They need to be answered, bathed, combed, diapered, encouraged, fed, groomed, helped, instructed, judged, kissed, led, managed, nurtured, observed, praised, quiet, reminded, spanked, trained, utilized, valued, wedded, x-rays, and yearned for zealously. And there may be some controversy about how much of this is for men to do and how much is for the wife to do. And then there may be, in our group, you know, a lot of these things maybe aren't the same things we're doing right now for our children. We won't even change our grandchildren's or our great-grandchildren's diapers. But these are things that we have done as fathers, or some of you, many of you mothers. And they're part of the responsibility of parents and maybe in some sense grandparents. Also, the P in the alphabet here could stand for provided for or prayed for. And I imagine, you know, how many of you still pray for your children? I hope you all still pray for your children if you have any children, or for your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren or your great-great-grandchildren. You pray for them, and we never lose the responsibility of being a father or a mother. And the next point, sharpen your arrows, is something that is particularly, I think, for fathers. Fathers are to be the head of a household, and we're responsible for our children where they are spiritually. If we're in the Lord, you know, the pastor is a spiritual leader of a church, but the father in the household is to be the spiritual leader in the household. And it's not the pastor, it's the father in there, and he's to teach the children, bring them up to know, or be in the nurture of an admonition of the Lord. And George Swinnick wrote this. He said, as arrows, because this verse talks of children like arrows in the hand of the warrior. He says, as arrows, children are compared to arrows. Now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but are made so by nature. They are knotty and rugged, but by art, they are made smooth and handsome. So children are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed and made pliable to the divine will and pleasure. George Swinnick is an old Puritan. And obviously the making of children into arrows applies both to the father and the mother. There's parts that both parents would do. And obviously, too, when our children are young and we are young, we have more influence on them than when they grow older. Here, sharpening means teaching and leading and pastoring. And as I said, Dad, you are the pastor and maybe even the patriarch of your family. And consider what David taught Solomon, even as David was older. David was close to death at this point. And he's still talking and teaching his son Solomon. Why? Because Solomon was going to follow him as king. And in 1 Chronicles 22:12 it says, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Now, here is David. He's not a pastor or a priest. He's the king. He's the political leader in Israel. But what are among his last words to Solomon? May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel. And it's interesting. Those were David's words to Solomon shortly before David would die and Solomon would take over as king. And Solomon, if you remember, was given kind of a blank check by God. God said to him, Solomon, pray whatever you want, whatever you desire, and I will answer your prayer. Solomon could have prayed for anything. You know, if he knew what a Rolls Royce was back then, he could have had the first one long before it was his, because God could have certainly done it. But he didn't pray for a Rolls Royce. It says he prayed. He said, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? 1 Kings 3:9. I've always thought, you know, here's Solomon. He's praying this great prayer for wisdom. He's praying that God would give him understanding. He's praying that God would help him to be the leader in Israel. But why did he pray that? Well, David sure didn't hurt anything when he told Solomon, may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. David influenced Solomon, I think, that way. David was praying for Solomon that he would have wisdom and understanding. Solomon knew what his father said and probably remembered it. And when he prayed for himself, he prayed what his father had prayed for him. And I think we still have. You know, a lot of us are older, but we still have that influence. One phrase, one prayer out loud that they hear. Not, you know, when we look at David's life, he was not necessarily the greatest of all fathers. But he said this right thing and prayed this right thing for Solomon. And Solomon prayed the same. He followed the influence of his father and how God answered this prayer. The next chapter of 1 Kings 4:29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. What a wonderful thing that David taught his son, and it resulted in Solomon having this great wisdom. The Queen of Sheba comes to him. All the neighboring places came. Their kings and their leaders came to hear the wisdom of Solomon that God had given him. But secondly, there's also leading by example. And David was a leader by example. He was the one who defeated Goliath. He was the one who led Israel. But then also he was the one who fell to sin with Bathsheba. And this, in a sense, ruined his family. At one point, one of his sons, Absalom, died fighting against his own dad, his own father. And why was this? It was all because of David's sin with Bathsheba. We know this because when God judged him through the prophet Nathan, he told David, "What you did in secret, I will do on the rooftops." And he did it on the rooftops through Absalom, his son. And those who know that know it. But finally, David cries at the death of his son Absalom, 2 Samuel 19:4. "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, my son." He has to endure the death of that son. And that was not the only son who died. Another one was killed by Absalom. And his family was a mess because his example wasn't perfect. The way he lived was not perfect with God. He did a lot of things right. He did a lot of things wrong, and he had to endure that. And we have that as fathers. There were definitely arrows in David's quiver that missed the mark, and Absalom was one of them. Even Solomon may have fallen in a way similar to David when we think of it. It says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." 1 Kings 11:4. You know, David fell to Bathsheba, and it hurt his life, but he still died a man after God's own heart. He repented. He turned back. And I think Solomon repented too. When you look at Ecclesiastes, and at the very end, it sounds like he repented of where he went. And yet, it says, when Solomon was old, his wives plural, because there were 800 of them and 300 concubines, turned his heart to another god. And so, if David's falling was with women, with one woman, Bathsheba in particular, Solomon, who was the son not only of David, but Bathsheba was his mother, falls to many, many women who lead him astray. And so we see, you know, there's an example that you fire that arrow. You mold that arrow by your teaching and your example, but sometimes our example makes the arrow go amiss. Let us pray. Let and pray your children will be arrows for Christ. Some may wonder why I read that verse on Father's Day from Revelation 6:1-2. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." And that, I believe, is Christ with that bow, or the gospel with that bow, and we are the arrows, the true Christians who serve him, who are a sense, the words of the gospel are arrows too, fired into people's hearts to convict them of sin, to bring them around, to take them from the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so our foe is not a human foe, but it is Satan. And it says, "Finally, be my brethren," in Ephesians 6, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." When we raise up our children, and if we're raising them as arrows, and we're raising them spiritually in that way, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the devil. And those children, as we raise them to be arrows, we also raise them to put on that armor of God, to have a true faith, to carry that shield of faith and carry that sword of the word and to fight for God. But to the arrows, as it says, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And we will be able to speak with and defeat Satan when our families are serving and working for the Lord. Spiritually, we can be arrows. Desire this above all, that your children will know God. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, if we go back to Psalm 127:5, where it says, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate, it's easy to see how in that culture, if a man had a lot of children and a lot of big boys, they could go up to somebody who's their enemy who had less children and say, hey, you want to fight us? We're stronger than you. And that's one way of applying this. The other ways go even further. And I read a magazine article a long time ago in World Magazine, and it talked about raising boys and girls and how much it costs to raise them, but then how much more they would put into society as they grew up. And I don't remember the figures, and it was so long ago that the figures would not be important anymore. But the proportion would be. The proportion was they put in probably twice as much as they cost to put in. So whatever you put into that child as they were young, whether it was their college education, whether it was the food you fed them, all these things, they would be giving more back as they grew up, in even in just financial terms, and much more than what they ever took. And when you think of a nation that values having lots of children, then they would always have people, when they're older, would always have children that provide for them. Of course, if you have Social Security, you don't need children, do you? That's the logic of it. But it's not logical at all, because if you don't have the younger one still working, you don't have the base there of a solid economy to take care of you when you're older. And we forgot that somebody was actually going to need to pay for those things. And spiritually, it's the same thing. We value our children because we invested them not just physical things, but the spiritual things that we teach them and tell them. And how do we have an impact on society? Well, we value our children more than things, and we put our faith into them and let them go out into the world after us. And our world continues. Well, I think year after year after year, we've seen failures in this area, not just in America, but everywhere. A nation starts strong, And then the next group, you look at the book of Judges, the first group that actually was the generation that knew Joshua, they were great, but only one generation later they rebelled against the Lord. Or Harvard or Yale College. Yale, Jonathan Edwards, who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a man with an unbelievable mind and also an unbelievably strong love for the Lord, was the first president of Yale. And now they make fun of him. It's always going that way. But these verses are telling us, don't let it go that way. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We need to be sure we're always keeping the Lord in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our towns, in our cities, in our country. You know, we've already kicked God out of schools.
and out of government? Are we going to let him get out of our family's lives? We who are fathers and mothers, we still have an influence on our children, even if they're not right here with us. And even if we don't have even an ability to talk to them regularly, we can always pray for them. We can always ask the Lord to work in their lives and trust that, you know, He's able to do that, which He is. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for each of the fathers here, these men who know You, and not just physical fathers, but those who are spiritual fathers as well. And Father, we pray that that all of us would be at least one, and maybe both. And Father, we pray we thank You for the women here who have been spiritual mothers and regular mothers, and we pray for all of us as parents that You might use us, that You might help us to reach that younger generation, Father. Father, we don't have many of our children here with us. And so, Father, we pray that You might give us an influence that goes beyond this building, in each one of our families and beyond our houses, even at home. And Father, help us to reach our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Father, help them to truly know and love You. Father, help us to pray for them and help us to be faithful in doing that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.